We greet all of you in the name of Jesus, our Savior and King, the one whose power is ever increasing. Is it? Is power increasing? Is he getting more power? Still shall spread his reign, no end shall know. I know that it was because of the theme that I was considering this morning, but the word power has come up over and over in our service already today. Brother Jeff prayed that I would be filled with power. Now, what does it mean to have a preacher that's filled with power? We sang about Christ being filled with power. We sang, "Let me see thy face, Lord. Feel thy touch of power." What does it feel like when you feel the touch of God's power? He sent his son with power to save. Isn't that a blessing? Abel, you know, we looked at Job and he just wished for that, to feel that power, to see that power of somebody that could save him, that could intercede and be the advocate, the daysman, the umpire, as it were. We're impressed with power. Power is fascinating to us. When we had a storm come through here in the last couple of weeks, a lot of us ran down to the lake to see the power of the wind and the power of the waves. Just this week, I walked down to Fisherman's Park on my lunch break one day, and I walked back the path, and I realized that there was rocks that were washed all the way up onto that blacktop path. I mean, rocks like this, how did they get there? And branches and sticks and sand and dirt. Incredible what the power of waves and wind can do. I'm impressed at the power of a tiny virus. Amazing how many changes it can make. You can open your Bibles to James chapter 5 for the last in our series from James, and I want to look at the title this morning is Power in Prayer. As James wraps up his letter, his final words, his closing words, to a group of people who obviously were going through trials. We've looked at some of the things, the difficulties that they were going through. They were scattered. They were facing diverse temptations. They were having their faith tried. They were being called to patience, called to keep working out their faith. 2 weeks ago, we talked about injustice and difficulty and facing these hard things that we don't understand. And he was calling them, just be patient. Can you wait one more day? There is a power waiting ahead. There is a coming. There is a day of reckoning. Just be patient. Like Job. And he refers to Job. Been enjoying our study in Job. But he gets to the end and he gives some practical ways. So something very practical, powerful, and fulfilling that we can do in the meantime while we walk this walk of faith, while we wait for our salvation to be fulfilled in the coming of Christ, being given that new body. In the meantime, we have been given the power in prayer. Let's read verses 13 to 20 of James chapter 5. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, as I was studying this passage, my first thought was, well, this is a section on anointing with oil. We should look at that, and we do want to look at that some. But above and beyond that, I see the theme of prayer coming through over and over again. And it's just kind of assumed that we want our prayers to be effective, right? We pray for things that we want to happen, right? We ask God for needs in our life. We ask God for things that we would like to have, or things that we would like to not have, or things that we would like to change. It is natural to long for power in prayer, to want to reach the heart of God, to move the hand of God. How do we do that? Is there some things here that James would like us to learn so that we do find our prayers to be effective, to be powerful, to actually accomplish what they were meant to? I think he does give us some of these things. Let's see what we can find. Each of my points this morning starts with we find power in prayer. And number one is we find power in prayer when we pray through the good and the bad times. When we pray through the good and bad times. Now, maybe bad times is a bad word to use there, but I didn't take the time to change it. That was the first thought that came to me. But as I looked at verse 13, he says, "Is there any among you afflicted?" It means to undergo hardship, difficulty, endure hardness, to suffer trouble. Anybody suffering any trouble? No trouble here, right? Is anyone troubled? Well, let him pray. Or perhaps there are some that aren't facing any trouble. Maybe you're just happy with how life is. Just satisfied in Christ. Glad that God has placed you where you are. Well, praise the Lord. Do praise the Lord. Be merry and sing psalms. Okay? God still has something for you to do as well. And then he says, is any sick among you? And these are all different places we find ourselves in. Further down, he talks about finding ourselves separated from God, or we find ourselves in a place where we've been sinning and we need to confess. That's verse 16. Verse 19 and 20, he talks about people who walk away from truth, and there are people praying for them to draw them back. These are difficult times. Whether you're walking away from truth or whether you have someone in your life who's walking away from truth. Through these times, the good and the bad, the difficult, the sickness, whatever it is, keep praying. Keep praying. There is power in prayer when we view prayer as something more than a 911 call, right? It's not just something we reach for in an emergency. No, it's something that we experience and we live and we breathe through the good and through the bad. God may answer a prayer that's offered as a 911 call, but he's looking for more than that. He's looking for a relationship with us. He's looking for constancy through the ups and the downs, through the affliction and the joy. God is calling us to pray. Calling us to pray. He talks about calling on the elders in verse 14. He talks about when friends disappoint us in verse 16. He talked about Elijah, who prayed through 3.5 years of famine that he was instrumental in bringing on. That must have been difficult, but he was a man of prayer. Pray. Make it a priority in your life, in mine. As I studied this, I really was convicted. I'll be honest. I need to pray more. I need to pray through the good and the bad. I do tend to be that kind of person who prays more intensely when things are rough, and I can kind of get lazy and complacent when there isn't so much that I'm facing. But invest the time. You want power in prayer, develop a connection, a communication, a relationship with God that is constant through the good and the bad. Number two, we find power in prayer when we pray together. When we pray together, again, look at verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith. Who's praying? It says the elders are praying, shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And then we also have in verse 16, praying one for another. This comes out different times. Group prayer. Verse 16, confess one to another and pray one for another. This is something that's happening as a group. Now let's just talk about anointing with oil a little bit. Anointing with oil is what we call one of the Christian ordinances. And we don't actually have much written about this ordinance in our decrees. I'll read what we have. It quotes from James 5:14, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. According to James 5, we believe our members should feel free to avail themselves of the privilege to call for anointing with oil accompanied by the prayer of faith for healing. We invite members to avail themselves of the privilege to call for anointing with oil. Now, I'm sure some or most or many of you have been at an anointing service. We've had several of them here in our congregation since I've been in the ministry. But for those of you who haven't been, maybe you're curious, what happens at an anointing service? Again, we find it scriptural that the person who is sick is the one who calls for the elders. That's something for you to know, something for you to think about. You're facing a sickness and a difficulty, a deep struggle, pain, something that you feel like you need other people's input in your life. One of the gifts God has given is people to pray with you and to anoint you. So someone calls for an anointing. We always spend a time in testimony and confession. Is there sins in my life that I need to confess? Are there things that would hinder God working through me? And we pray together. And then we anoint with olive oil. Just pour a small amount of oil over the head. Now, it's not the oil that heals. We know that in the Old Testament, or even the Good Samaritan, right? He poured in oil and wine on the wounds. There is some healing properties in oil, but that's not what it is. But oil in this case is a symbol of God's presence. God is meeting here. This is a time of consecration, a time of surrendering the will, a time to let God be king and let God be God. But anointing with oil has this assumption that we do face difficulty, and there are sometimes things that are too heavy for us to bear alone, things where we need each other to pray for us. And this is one of the places where we find power in prayer is when we gather together. We gather in the name of the Lord and we pray in His name. Prayer meeting is another place where we gather and we pray collectively. I think we could do better. I don't know what all we could change, but we don't pray very much collectively. It's pretty short. Sometimes we kind of try to rush through so everybody can pray. And I understand that. That's okay. But there is tremendous value in collective prayer. There is power in collective prayer. My mind went to the story in Acts chapter 12 where Peter was put in prison, and that night the church gathered collectively for prayer. And what happened? God heard. And God sent an angel into that prison, and the chains fell off, and he led Peter out. Tremendous story of God hearing collective prayer. And so, be there for collective prayer, number one. Let's attend prayer meeting. I know someone else preached that here recently, but be there if at all possible. There is power in praying collectively. Pray for each other when you're praying collectively. Bring your own needs, and we're going to look at that more as well. But be willing to share personally what you're struggling with so people know how to pray. It's another area I think we could grow in. We mention a lot of other people, and sometimes when we get in smaller groups, we feel more comfortable sharing our personal needs, and I suppose that's okay. But understand the value of collective prayer. Be willing to allow others to pray for you. Number three, we find power in prayer when we pray in faith. When we pray in faith, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Verse 15. We also see, he said earlier in his book, in James chapter 1, verse 6, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Don't ask in faith, don't expect to get anything from God, he says. It says it pretty straight. Pray in faith. Now, we could ask a lot of questions here, and even in relation to the anointing with oil. If God doesn't heal, does that mean that somebody didn't pray in faith? Not necessarily. There are different ways that God heals. We have to understand that. If we would take the position that as long as we pray in faith that God will grant healing to the person's body, that would mean that we would never need to die, right? You always can just pray in faith and God will heal you once more. But we all will reach a time where God will say, I'm finished with you here on this earth. Your body is worn out. I'm going to take you home and give you a new body. And we look forward to that time. But we still pray in faith that God will answer according to his will. Jesus came and he healed a lot of people. And he even made the comment, the Bible makes the comment, that in one town he couldn't heal because of their lack of faith. And I grapple with that sometimes. What all is it that God requires of a person in coming to him? Well, coming to him is a step of faith. Coming to Jesus for healing is an act of faith. But pray in faith and come to him and ask him. Don't just assume he knows. Tell him what your needs are. Ask him for healing. Ask him for deliverance. Ask him for forgiveness. Pray in faith. Pray often. Praying often and seeing God answer and work often is a faith booster. It does do something for us. So pray and pray often and pray in faith. Number four, we also find power in prayer when we confess our sin. When we confess our sin, again, verse 15 and 16. If he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In other words, confess your faults so that you can find healing, in order to find healing. One of the things that we must do is confess. Because I think you're like me. I have needs. I do fail. I do fall short of living God's will for my life. And it's an important part of prayer to come before God and just take time to reflect on my life and say, you know what? God, I'm sorry. I did not do your will in that situation. I'm sorry for that wrong attitude that I had. I'm sorry for what I said. I'm sorry for not giving my family the time that I should have. I'm sorry for pursuing selfishly this or that. I'm sorry. Forgive me. That should be a part of our daily prayer. Don't forget that part. We find power in prayer when we confess our sins. Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not heal me. Hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. When we confess our sins, Well, let me talk about it this way. So that's confessing our sins to God, and that's important. But I want to also say that there is tremendous value in confessing our sins to each other. Isn't that what he says here? Confess your faults one to another twice a year at council meeting, right? It's good to do it then. It's good to do it at prayer meeting. It's good to do it at accountability meeting. It's good to do it right away when you realize what you did and you call or send a message and say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Confess your faults. It's a way that we make ourselves accountable for our sin, for my sin. And it has a way of piercing that darkness of where that sin can bind us and keep us from a relationship with God. Refusing to confess a sin sometimes means that we still like it just a little too much. We're still nursing it, coddling it, secretly enjoying it. But when we confess it, and whoever we're confessing it to us assures us of their forgiveness, there's a release and a tremendous, well, there's a power that comes because it draws us, it takes away that barrier that separates us from God. The iniquity that keeps God from hearing us. Confess it. Confess it. To God and to each other. I know not all sins need to be confessed to a congregation or to a large group, but at least confess them. Mind the heart of the Lord. Confess it to those who you affected. And sometimes it means confessing it to the brotherhood as well. Number five, worded just a little bit different, but still we find power in persistent prayer. We'll say it that way in this one. We find power in persistent prayer. I like these words. I wrote down four words, descriptive words about our prayers. Verse 16, effectual prayer. Also in verse 16, fervent prayer. In verse 17, we have earnest prayer. He prayed earnestly. And in verse 18, he prayed again. He did it again. Persistent prayer. And maybe that's not the most all-inclusive word, but think about all of these. Effectual, fervent, earnest, and again and again. Why do we struggle? I say we. Why do I struggle with persistency and fervency and earnestness in my prayer? Why do I struggle to pray again and again and again? Why do I give up too soon? Why do we? Are we faithless? Are we timid? Are we just not diligent? Are we lazy? These are promises that we can claim. The effectual prayer availeth much. The fervent prayer availeth much. Elijah's earnest prayer moved the heart of God. And when he prayed again, it moved the heart of God again. Now, so I am saying pray often. Pray it again and again. But what I'm not saying is that praying is not just a random act of just tossing prayers to God again and again and again, and we just hope that some of them stick. No, I think there is a connection between our consistency and our fervency. And I think those who pray often are the ones who will see God working often in their lives. There is that connection. There's not necessarily power gained in repetition. If it's vain repetition, we know what Jesus said, when you pray, don't use vain repetition like the Gentiles, right? I'm not saying either that you gain favor just by self-effort, just because you are consistent. You do it at the same time in the same amount of time. That's, we don't gain favor. I'm not saying that's how we get power. What I am saying is that you don't become a prayer warrior overnight. It is a lifetime of being willing to invest the time in praying, being willing to listen to the heart of God, being willing to develop the discernment of how to pray for people and what their needs may be and what they may be going through. And we lift them up to the throne of God. Prayer warriors are known by their consistency in God's presence and their effectiveness, their fervency, and their earnestness, and by coming to God again and again. This is a little like what we heard in our devotions. This is one of the things that actually builds our faith. When we do this, when we talk to God, and when we take these needs to God, it's a work. And we don't just gain favor by our works, but it builds our faith, and it moves us into a deeper relationship with God. And there is power in prayer. Number six, we find power in prayer when we have been made righteous through Christ. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful. We have in verse 16. Now, who's a righteous man? Who is righteous? James 2:23, back one page in my Bible, talks about Abraham. The scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now there's some other verses. Let's take the time to turn there. Romans chapter 4, we have this same thought about Abraham and about faith and about righteousness. Romans 4:18, who against hope believed in hope. Think about this relationship that Abraham had with God. And think about us as we travail with God in prayer and we endeavor to pray in faith, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. What's his view of God? And therefore, because of this faith, this perspective of who God was, and willing to walk forward in spite of the unknowns, therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. There's a connection with us stepping forward in faith, believing in Christ, believing in the sacrifice that was made on our behalf, believing in the power that raised up Jesus from the dead. When we believe in him and we allow that power, we allow Christ to live within our hearts, then his power can be ours. His righteousness can be ours. And we do find power in prayer through that. We become the children of God. Let's read a few verses also in 1 John chapter 2. Verses 28 and 29. And now, little children, abide in him. Again, this is the picture of coming into God's presence and staying there till we know that he has heard us and we have heard him. Abide in him. When he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. That is where righteousness comes from. Chapter 3, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. This is how we're made righteous. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, or God, or Jesus, is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for this devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So again, we find Who's a righteous man? You may say, well, I have so many failures. Will God hear me? Will he hear me? If he only hears a righteous man, will he hear me? As we enter into relationship with Christ, we accept his blood, we accept the atonement, and we move on in faith, like Abraham, stagger not at the promise. We're counted righteous before God, and that is a tremendous privilege. And God hears the prayers of a righteous man. There is power in prayer when we have been made righteous through Christ. And number 7, we find power in prayer when we find God, or when we meet God, or when we know God. Verse 14 says that we pray in the name of the Lord. Verse 15 says the Lord will raise him up. And then we have the example of Elijah, who prayed. And if we went back to 1 Kings, what was the words that he said? Because I prayed, there will be no rain. Is that what he said? Do you know what he said? As the Lord God liveth, there shall be neither dew nor rain. He had moved into a relationship with God. He had prayed till he knew that God was able to do what he said. The folks who meet for an anointing don't pray that the oil will accomplish its purpose. No, we pray in the name of the Lord, and the Lord shall raise him up. We find power in prayer when we realize who we are praying to, and we move into a relationship with God. Again, I think many times, at least if I'm speaking for myself, and if I'm speaking for all of us, many times one of the things that hinders power in prayer is that we don't have that boldness. We're unsure, well, does God really love me? Does God really want to hear me? Does he really want to know my request? Does he really want to answer my prayer with what is very best for me? Do we really believe that? Do we know that? We may say, oh, I'm not spiritual enough. I can't be like Elijah. He was this great man of God. Well, I think that's why this is tucked in here for us. Because Elijah was a great man of God, but Elijah was also what? A man of like passions, just like us. And we could go back and look at that story. You know what happened? He prayed, and then he ran for his life, right? Oh, Jezebel's chasing me. And he runs off to Mount Sinai. And God says, what are you doing here? And he whines and he gives excuses. I've been very jealous for the Lord God. I'm the only one, and now they're trying to kill me. You remember that story? Yeah, sometimes that's us. Sometimes we come to God. We say, am I the only one? Am I the only one that's left? We're a little like Elijah sometimes. I know I've caught myself whining. Lord, I've sacrificed for you, and now this is what happens. We've probably all said that. Well, God is no respecter of persons. But I think we can identify with Elijah's weakness, and I think it's important that we do, but at the same time, we need to understand that we serve the same God that Elijah served. The God who could control nature and say, no rain for 3 years and 6 months to bring his people, to bring King Ahab to a realization of who is God. He's willing to do that for the best of the people. And that is the God that we come into his presence. His plan is to pour good things into our lives. And the conduit or the channel or the pipe that he uses to pour those things into our lives is through the avenue of prayer. He's chosen that. We didn't think it up. And he isn't scolding us and saying, you need to pray more, but he's inviting us, come unto me. You're welcome to pray. Bring your burdens to me. Come boldly under the throne of grace. There are so many needs that we need to take to God. There's so many needs in a congregation like this. There's need for healing, physical healing. There's needs in our families. There's financial needs. There's need for direction from God, for strengthening. Sometimes we just run out of spiritual energy, just barely eking out a spiritual existence. God invites us to pray. God invites us to open up that conduit of blessing, as it were, so he can pour his strength and his blessing into our lives. Why wouldn't we do that? Why wouldn't we find that power in prayer? Again, I think it's so important for us to understand who we're praying to and what he can do. The last two verses talk about another difficult situation where somebody is walking away from the truth. And it doesn't specifically mention praying for this person, but that is what we do when we endeavor to convert the sinner from the error of his way. He invites us to pray for them. There's so much we can talk and we can plead and we can beg, but just as it was for Peter in prison, it was God sending an angel that broke those chains off of him. And it really is God who can only do that work in a person's life. But he invites us to pray. And somehow, I will admit freely, I don't understand everything about prayer. And this isn't an all-inclusive topic on prayer. But he says, pray. And there is a blessing in praying. You can be part of converting a sinner from the error of his way, saving his soul from death, and finding forgiveness from sins. May God help us to use this power that he's given to us. Use the power of prayer often. Use it repeatedly. Use it fervently, passionately, earnestly. Invest time in other people's lives on your knees, from your bedroom, from your living room. And God will not only bless your life, but he will bless them as well. God can make chains fall off. God can bring strength to fainting hearts. God can lift up feeble knees when we're willing to invest time in prayer. Let's pray.